You may be seated. This morning, got another treat. To start off the message, I have a long passage to look at today. And so the youth have come forward to help me out. And so they're going to read the passage in Genesis chapter 31. And so I'm going to let them start, and we'll jump in after that.
Genesis 31, 1 through 55. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favors as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me."
You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, "The spotted shall be your wages," then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, "The striped shall be your wages," then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molded. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am."
And he said, "Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." Then Rachel and Leah answered to him and said, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do."
So Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired in Padanaram, to the land of Canaan, to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods, and Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he had intended to flee. He fled without all that he had, and arose the cross in Europe, and set his face towards the hill, a country of Galilee. When it was told that Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days after following close to him into the hill of Galilee. But God came to Laban the Aramean in the dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad."
And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?"
Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them.
So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tents of two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them, and said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods.
Then Jacob became angry and betrayed Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night."
There I was by the day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these daughters or for their children whom they have borne?
Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones," and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Sah Hadusa, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "His heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me."
Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me, to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home.
Thank you. That was a lot of reading. It was great. Great job. Thank you, guys. Also, two children, 4 years to first grade. If you'd like to go to children's worship, you can do so now. Just head to the back. In 1895, Andrew Murray was in England suffering from a terribly painful back issue, the result of an injury that he had acquired years before. One morning while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess told him of a woman downstairs who was in great trouble and wanted to know if Andrew had any advice for her. And so Andrew Murray handed her a piece of paper he had been writing on and said, "Give her this advice I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she'll find it helpful." And here's what was written. "In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Therefore, say, I am here first by God's appointment. Second, I'm in his keeping. Third, under his training. And fourth, for his time." Good points to think about, to reflect upon, to remember. Have you ever found yourself in a place or in a situation where you just need something to keep you moving forward, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, or even spiritually? I would guess that most of us here have been there, done that. And for some of us, we may be in one of those places or situations right now. Whether it be with our own personal lives and issues, possibly our job, school, relationships on the job or in school, possibly situations within our marriage, within our family. What is it that keeps you moving forward? What brings you reassurance in those times of doubt, emotional fatigue and frustration, fear and uncertainty? In our series, Jacob, the Family of Blessing, we have been looking at the life of one man and his family and all the dysfunction that comes with this man and his family. And yet, as we were reminded even last week during Abram's sermon, that God uses people's circumstances and our weaknesses to fulfill his plan, whether that be his overall plan or his plan for you personally. Even in the midst of deception and dysfunction, God is still working out his plan for both Jacob and his family. But along the way, God provides reassurance to Jacob that he is still present, still working, and still is to be trusted. So today we're just going to kind of spend a few moments kind of going over the passage and looking at Jacob and his family and how God brings reassurance. And my hope is that as we contemplate how he brings reassurance into Jacob's life and in the life of his family, that it will cause us to reflect upon our own lives. And in what ways is God bringing reassurance into our own lives, our own personal lives? And how is he pushing us, continuing to move us forward? And as the youth have read in Genesis 31, 1 through 55, that's the passage. But it was interesting, and it all kind of started. Pastor Seth and I were having a conversation before he left about this series. And as we were reflecting, it caused some further thoughts. I've been over and over and over this passage all week long. In fact, as the students are reading, I'm like, oh, there's another good point. So hopefully, it's just continuing to add. So, I think Cindy Milne and I were talking last week at the Welcome Center. She was talking about how as you read Scripture over and over and over again, it's like more and more thoughts begin to come up. Well, that's been happening this week. Finally, you got to just kind of wrap it up, and you got to kind of move forward. But it was interesting. In Genesis 27, 41, this is in his early days, and why he ends up with Laban in his situation. And what's interesting is that Genesis 27, what moves him away is the fact that a servant hears Esau, his brother, explaining to someone that he hates Jacob because Jacob has stolen his blessing in his mind. And as a result, he's talking about killing him once his dad's gone. And so a servant hears that, shares that with Rebekah, his mother, and Rebekah's like, okay, it's time to get Jacob out of here. So she whines and complains to Jacob about, you know, he's not going to be able to find a good wife here. We need to send him somewhere else. And so the idea is that Jacob gets sent to Laban, a relative. And so his father blesses him and sends him on his way. And remember, too, that he's young. He's a young person. Realize, too, that he doesn't have this. At this point in time, there is no scripture. There's stories. And so I found what was fascinating is Genesis 28. And such an important passage. It's going to be, as we'll see, it's a theme. It's an ongoing theme in Jacob's life. But it's interesting, in Genesis 28:15, it says, "Behold, I am with you." This is where he's on his way to Laban. He's got an overnighter out in the desert somewhere, and he falls asleep, and he has a dream. And God comes to him in this dream, and he says, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Those are important. Important for him, and as we'll see, they're going to be important for us. But then I found what was interesting, too, is that after all this is kind of, after God has spoken to him, he's realizing, boy, this is different. And realized that up until this point, he's living off of what has been shared with him throughout time with regards to Abraham, Isaac, and that time. So his father, Isaac, has been sharing stories of hope in regards to this God of whom is committed to them. But isn't it interesting in verse 20, it says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if," I don't know if I'd picked up this before, "if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." We all know, we've probably all been there, especially as we're older. Now the youth may be kind of going, "No, I'm not there yet." But there comes a point in time in our life, if you've grown up in the church, in a Christian environment like myself, you finally reach a point where you realize, do I believe this? Am I going to own this? Is this my faith now? When mom and dad are no longer in the picture, you're off to college, you're off in the workplace, wherever it may be, you come to that point where you say, am I going to own this? Do I believe this? And I remember that my freshman year in college. Mom and dad weren't there to take me to church anymore. Do I believe this? And that began the process of me owning my faith. What you see here in Jacob, he's a young man. He doesn't have the scriptures. He's got stories. But God has shown up and revealed himself. But it's evident he's still testing this whole thing. If God. And so we'll see as we continue to move through this passage what God does in his graciousness. And I think that's what's so cool. So this is how he's departed from his home. Now, here we have the situation 20 years later that now he's just heard something, just like the servant did that moved him out of there. Now he's hearing something. He's hearing Laban's children, his sons, talking about how Jacob has taken all that is our father's. That's their view. I mean, Jacob's taken it all somehow, some way. And now he's going to gain from our father's wealth. They're feeling threatened by what's taking place and what they're seeing happen with Jacob. And then also Jacob, not only is he hearing this, but he's also beginning to recognize that Laban appears to be looking at him differently now. That maybe there's a wedge beginning to take place between he and his father-in-law. But this is what's so significant. What happens? "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Can you imagine? Here's 20 years later, and he's saying, it's time to go back, and I'm still with you. This is where it all started. Now we're continuing. So I think this is kind of, as I thought about that, here's a question. Have you ever struggled with being in a position where you are struggling with whether you should stay or go? Relationship, work situation. Where did this struggle lead you? Did it lead you to the Father, to the one of whom is with you? or did you try and figure it out on your own? And it's interesting, as I thought about that question, I was recently, a friend of mine, we've been going through a book called Search for Significance. And at the right at the end of the book, there's a story about a young gal, Sarah, and she is in a workplace where her boss is a total jerk. Stephanie's got some insecurity issues, and he likes to carry them out on her and just really, really bringing her down in light of her work, just calling things out, just petty things, but he just really making it. So she's at this point where she's struggling. Should I stay or should I go? But I just thought, you know, where's she going to go with this? But then we see here with Jacob. Jacob sent, and he calls for Rachel and Leah. So he's out with the sheep, and he calls for them to come out. He's not wanting to be in any place closer where somebody could hear the discussion that they're about to have. As they go out, he reminds them. He says, you know, I have served your father with all my strength. Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God has overruled. God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. You may be kind of going, okay, that's good to know. But how do you know that? Well, and I think that's what's significant. That's what we didn't get chapter 30 last week when Abram preached, is that we didn't know about this very important segment, and that is that they're during the breeding season, verses 10 through 13, he lifts up his eyes and he experiences a dream. And he sees these striped and spotted and mottled sheep, or this flock, the livestock there. And it was the angel of God who said to him in the dream, Jacob, here I am. He says, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen that Laban, what Laban is doing to you. And then look at that, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. If God, then he will be my God. And isn't it interesting, just the grace that he's showing Jacob, an imperfect person, and yet continues to come alongside of him and just continues to move him forward. So what we realize is that this dream helps us to put things in perspective in regards to chapter 30. And that it's the Lord enabling Jacob to receive all this livestock. And so, but yet at the same time, it's evident Laban's sons, they have another perspective on it. But Jacob, he knows where it's all stemming from. And so why do you think he's sharing these things with his wives? Well, I think he's sharing with it because he's about to drop the bomb that it's time to move. And he wants to make sure that they're on board. But you know what's interesting, as I thought about this text, God said he would be with Jacob, correct? The question is, does the promise of the Lord's presence mean a life of comfort and ease, free of difficulty, even sometimes difficulty that we can bring upon ourselves? But at the same time, too, you see that even in the midst of Laban's sons and their attitude, their view, what they're saying, Laban's attitude towards Jacob, that even in the midst of that, in the midst of God's sovereignty and how he works out, and this multitasker that he is that he's working all this out to get Jacob where he wants Jacob to be. And so that sometimes can bring comfort to us in the midst of what looks like chaos. It's not chaos for God. He's working in the midst of it to bring about his will and his purpose, his plan. Well, Sarah, going back to Sarah, she's kind of in a similar sense, trying to figure this out. And she's meeting with a counselor because there's things that she's dealing with in her own personal life, and she's trying to figure it out. And so that's, again, it's kind of like here Jacob is going to his wives, trying to present something, trying to get some feedback, trying to figure out, is this the direction we're supposed to go? Sarah, too, is pursuing that counselor, looking for insight, understanding, what direction should I take? So then Rachel and Leah, they answer, say, hey, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? And whatever God has said to you, do. I mean, it could be the first Nike commercial right there. Just do it. Let's do it. So if he was concerned, if Jacob was concerned at all about how is what it's dealt with right there. And their reasons are simply, it appears as though they feel as though they've been financially abandoned by their father. Jacob has paid for them with service instead of money. They feel that they are entitled to the equivalent of his servants in money. And they're seeing that Jacob has received so much of the livestock that he is no longer this. When he came, he brought his backpack. Now he's leaving with children, with quite a livestock. He's leaving with that, and they're like, he's done nothing for us to provide for us. And in fact, it looks as though his sons have kind of taken over, and they're going to receive what, if anything, they should have received as a result of being worked by Jacob. So they're saying, let's move on. But the story with Sarah, what's interesting about Sarah is her counselor says, I think you need to stay for a little while longer. And the reason is that Sarah suffers from performance anxiety. She evaluates herself on the basis of others' opinions of her. And so the counselor said, you know, I think maybe you need to stay for a while, because if anybody's going to drive this in you and you're going to have to wrestle with it, it's your boss. So I'm going to challenge you to start looking at your boss as an instrument of God in your life for you to address this problem. So when your boss comes at you in a negative way and his opinion of you seems really bad, what do you do with it at that point in time? Where do you take it? What do you do with it? Do you take it to God, and do you remind yourself who you are in Christ, that you are deeply loved, you are completely forgiven, you are completely accepted, that God is with you? And so, you know, most people would say, it's just time to get out of there. But he's saying, I think if you get out of there too soon, you're going to short-circuit something that God wants to do. Now, for Jacob, he spent 20 years there. And as we look at his life, it's evident some things have taken place in his life where some real maturity, some real growth, I think, has taken place. He's not perfect yet, as we'll see. But the reality is that his time has been fulfilled. And in God's eyes, it's time for him to move on. And so he's not going to waste any time. His wives have said, it's time, let's go, let's do it. He's like, okay, Jacob rose, set his sons and wives on camels, it's time to hit the road. And that's just what he did. But it's interesting. Make note of verses 18 and verses 19. Verse 18, it mentions he drove away all his livestock, his property, his possessions. And 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep. So it's evident if for some reason Jacob's sheep were still Laban's, Laban would be there, but it's not. They are separate. And Laban is off shearing his sheep, which was quite a big deal. It could take quite a few days to do this with a lot of manpower to accomplish it, depending on how big your livestock was. But it's interesting is that he fled with all he had and rose. And so it's a lot more than what he arrived with. And so, but before leaving, notice that Rachel steals her father's household gods. It's kind of interesting why this is kind of thrown into the story. And what are some possible reasons? Because the text doesn't say. Possibly maybe for monetary value, maybe motivated by greed, or maybe out of spite, you know, motivated by vindictiveness. One author put it this way. He says, earlier it was Rachel, the object of Jacob's desire, whom Laban stole from Jacob, because you remember he wanted to marry Rachel, and then the night of the wedding night he switches Rachel with Leah, and he wakes up in the morning and realizes that he's just married Leah, and so he's got to give another 7 years to take Rachel. So in a sense, what they're saying is that now it's Rachel stealing the object of Laban's desires. Whether it's true, we don't know. Could be simply maybe pagan superstition with a faith in God. It's evident they weren't raised possibly in a home where where God, Jehovah, was God. And so who knows where they're at. But in the end, the text doesn't say. But I like this. Victor Hamilton, he makes a point that I think could be interesting. Is that, and it's somewhat comical, but he says this. He says, from a Hebrew perspective, one might ask, can one steal God's? Is the destiny of a God at the beck and whim of a mortal? The ancient reader, and this is important for us, we don't necessarily catch it, but the ancient reader would not have missed the sarcasm in this story. For here we have a new crime, God-napping. And I think, you know, so put yourself hearing this, or Moses has written the Pentateuch, now they're hearing this story, and you can probably sit there as they're hearing this story, kind of smiling, maybe even chuckling to themselves, just this idea that, wow, yeah, okay, that does say something about whatever it was she stole, whatever they looked like, is that somehow she's able to steal them, and now, you know, they're under her power, under her control. But then another thing that's really kind of interesting is verse 20, where it says, Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him. And you wonder, why did he do that? I mean, God has told him, it's time to leave. It's okay to leave. Your wife, your wives have confirmed that and are encouraging you to do so. Well, again, be reminded that Jacob still is in process. There's still room for growth. He's tried to leave in chapter 30, verse 25. He tried that, but Laban coerced him to remain another 6 years. Now, in that 6 years, again, I don't know that he had the livestock that he has now, but in that 6 years, he's now leaving with quite a bit of livestock. So it was evident, even in the midst of that coercion, God was still going to work and still provide for Jacob. But it could be simply something with regards to Jacob and his wanting to avoid confrontation. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, yeah. I think that's probably a big reason for him, but he's going to elaborate more in verse 31. But before we get to that, so when Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, he's going to grab his kinsmen who were just neighbors and friends, and they're going to be off to the races to pursue Jacob. But in that pursuit, God shows up again, this time in a dream with Laban. And he tells him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So again, God is involved in this. God's going to get Jacob where he wants to go. And he's going to communicate some things to Laban as he did. And now Laban's kind of got, okay, I got to change my course here as I continue my pursuit. And so then in verses 25 through 31, he finally overtakes Jacob, Laban does, and comes to him and, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters? Notice in this passage, Laban never refers to Rachel or to Leah as Jacob's wives. They're always mine, my daughters. And then he goes down in verse 28, my sons and my daughters. That's his grandkids. They're mine, mine. You know, I hear that Finding Nemo movie. And, you know, the little seagulls that were flying all over. Mine, 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 mine. Laban is one of those. He's a seagull. And, I mean, he's got my power, you know. He's really into himself. My gods. But it's fascinating is that the God of your father, Isaac, spoke to me last night. It's evident he's very clear on who this is that's speaking to him. And making him aware. So it would be interesting to know the full conversation and how that played out with God interacting with Laban. And so notice the accusations that Laban brings against Jacob. How does Laban present himself? Almost kind of as a victim, as a hurt but understanding father, you know. And also remember that as he's sharing these things, he has an audience. He has his kinsmen and his daughters that are watching this. Jacob has his own kinsmen with him as well. The question is, do you believe Laban is sincere, that he's genuine? I wouldn't. But notice how Laban respects Jacob's God, but not harming Jacob. But then he goes after him and says, you know, I'm respecting your God. Why have you been disrespectful of me? Why did you take my gods? Jacob, he's unaware of this. It's a false assumption on his part because Jacob doesn't know. Jacob doesn't know what Rachel has done. But then look at, he's going to answer the first one, the first accusation, why did you leave? And how does Jacob answer that? He says, I was afraid. And I thought to myself, why were you afraid? I mean, who told you to go, Jacob? Why didn't you just tell Laban, who's just heard from God and took that message seriously? Why didn't you initially, from the get-go, just say, hey, it's time for me to move on? But he didn't. And so it's what's interesting about this is that how much in our lives we can hear from God and at times be very certain on some things. But then something comes along and all of a sudden, boom, we question, we get fearful, we begin anxious, we get on. And I mean, even in the midst of this message, I got some news this week on something that I wasn't really excited about getting, and all of a sudden I did. I found myself kind of getting anxious. But you know what I heard? I'm with you. Oh, yeah. That's the message I'm working on this week. Thanks, Lord. Yeah, got that. So, and I had to just keep repeating that to myself, because that anxiousness, that those temptations to be distracted, to move away. And I think about even some of the stuff that we go over and celebrate recovery, and as we're trying to overcome these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, only by the grace of God. But as I'm reminded about that, I'm reminded that that's what happens, and we get distracted, and we get off the truth that can indeed carry us through and walk us through and enable us to overcome those things in our life. And that's the same, you know, as we've been talking about Sarah. She was at that point too. She was beginning to recognize how distracted she could get by someone, by a boss who would come in and just lay something out in front of her and pinpoint something, a mistake, and do it verbally out loud so other people were hearing it, making her feel very, very small. But what she began to realize is that she began to stop and say, you know, what he's saying may be accurate. Let me see what he's talking about. She would take it and say, okay, all right. And then she would remind herself that her identity is not in how this man views her. Her identity is in Christ, who loves her and cares for her and is committed to her. And she would fix the paper and give it back. What began to happen is this boss began to realize that he wasn't getting under her skin anymore, because she was simply taking the reminder, I'm with you. Sarah, I'm with you. I'm going to help you get through this. We're going to walk through this. And in the midst of it, your boss may not change, but you are. You are going to change. So then Jacob throws out the challenge. Hey, if you can find the gods, then whoever has them, you know, we can end their lives today. But, and so Laban starts going through the tents, you know, feeling around, doing what he can. And then he comes to Rachel's tent, and she's admitting, or I don't know if she was, but she tells him, hey, I'm in the way of a woman right now, and it's not, I don't want to get up right now. And he's like, okay. She's sitting on his gods. More sarcasm. Oh, really? You can sit on God? You can steal gods? You can hide gods? And you can sit on them? And now, if she is in her female time period, is that now, oh my, those are unclean idols. But again, that audience hearing that were going, yeah, this God thing that you put on the shelf and so forth doesn't make much sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense at all. But we serve a God, especially when this is being written, what they've experienced and what they've seen God do is pretty amazing. But you know what's interesting? We have to be careful here. Because how would you define an idol? An idol, as a definition, is object of adoration. Somebody or something greatly admired or loved, often to excess, object worshipped as God. In monotheistic religions, an object of worship other than the one true God. So there's questions for us to ponder in regards to that. What do we fear most? What, if we lost it, would make life not worth living? We make sacrifices to appease and please our gods, who we believe will protect us. We look to our idols to provide us with a sense of confidence and safety. Are there any idols in your life? Are there any idols that you may be sitting on? And so those are questions we have to think, because, yeah, it's just like where they may be there. And we have to be very careful that something doesn't take the place of who our true God, and that we become idol worshipers ourselves. Now, at this point in time, it's evident Jacob hits his kind of wall. He's had it. He's 20 years. He's had it. He's finally going to come unglued on Laban, and he does. And he becomes angry. He berates Laban. And what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it before me. Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us too. So now what's happened is he's turned the tables on Laban. And if in a sense what Jacob has become, he's become your first trial lawyer. And he's calling Laban out. Because what he's done, he says, set it before our kinsmen. We've got witnesses here, we've got the jury, and we can settle this right here. But you can see then, I mean, he's hot. I mean, he's 20 years, I've done this, I've done that. You know, your flocks have been great, they've been in good shape. In the 20 years that I've been in your life, I've served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. But then this is where he rests. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Maybe that's some of his fear too, is that God said, you go, I'm going to send you back home. Maybe he was thinking, does that also include my wives and my children? Just knowing how Laban was. It's evident he's gotten to know Laban. So he lays this all out. And so what happens is that he turns the table on Laban, who earlier was the plaintiff, he's now the criminal. And in that phrase, the fear of Isaac, it's one whom Isaac feared and respected. And I think, you know, it's interesting too, is that when Laban first came and said, the God of your father spoke to me, it's evident it created enough, there was enough fear and respect there to realize, I don't want to go against who just spoke to me. And so there's this fear there. That's a good one. And so this is where, but as I think about that, notice that in verse 42, it has God with me written all over it, taking us back again to chapter 28, verse 15. And you know, I think again about Sarah and her bad boss, and where she chose to begin focusing, and what enabled her to overcome. It was God's truth. It was God's presence that enabled her to overcome. So then finally we have Laban again. Notice in verses 43, he goes back to his being a seagull. My daughter, my children, my flocks, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day? For these are my daughters and for my children whom they have born. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me. Don't you get the sense that he's frustrated and he's coming to the realization that he has lost control? And so now there's almost a sense of which he's trying to gain some control back, and he's like, hey, let's enter into this covenant, you and me, okay? And he does it in front of his kinsmen, and so again, there's witnesses. And so it's evident that he's trying to, okay, let's get this thing solved and taken care of. And since he's done it in front of kinsmen, it appears as though that's why Jacob proceeds. And so they put some stones together, some pillars together. They're going to create this pile of rock to be a symbol to move forward. But it's interesting in looking at this passage is that Jacob is kind of done talking. It's kind of like, you know, he's ignoring him conversationally. and putting the silent treatment out there. It's kind of like he's saying, let's get this over with and get you on your way. I've had enough. Ever experienced anything like this with anyone in your life? Is it always possible to reconcile? How about forgive? What is the difference? I think it's very important that we know the difference because, yes, it is possible to forgive. It may not be possible to reconcile. Forgiveness is important for our own hearts and not allowing the enemy to get a foothold in our lives. And so they go about, they set up the pillar, they establish covenant. And again, it's just amazing why. Verse 50, Laban saying, well, I'm doing this because if you oppress my daughters, if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, God is witness between you and me. Has Jacob shown any of that in 20 years? Jacob is really, and as you compare him to Laban, has really been a good son-in-law in a sense. And yet, here we have Laban. I think his issue is fear. He's afraid that Jacob is going to, he knows he's been blessed. He's experienced Jacob's blessing. And he's just afraid that if he grows and grows and grows, that he may come back and come upon Laban and repay him for all that he's been through. And what does Jacob do in response? 53 and 54. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen. Now, I don't know that we oftentimes catch this, but he calls his kinsmen, and what do? They eat bread. Says it again. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And I'm thinking, why is that mentioned? But if you recall, back in Genesis 28:20, he says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. May not. I may be reading into it. But at the same time, I wonder, because the way this author is writing, he's kind of framing things. It's almost kind of like, this is how it all started. Now it's coming to fruition, and we're going to move forward. But that, remember, he said, if. So God's bringing him back, and now he's eating bread. And he just wondered, did that cause further reflection for Jacob to realize, it's not an if anymore. I'm moving in the direction of knowing that God provides. And that brings us finally to that point. How is God reassuring you to look forward? Again, Sarah, she was there for quite some time with this boss, but then after a little while, another job opportunity came up and she moved on. But what's interesting is during that time, she would never forget this boss and the impact that God, how God used that boss in her life to change her and to transform her. And so that's significant. And as we wrap up, as you think about it, it's interesting that as in the beginning of Jacob's travels, that again, God emphasized that he would be with him. But as we've mentioned, that doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. It's going to be comfortable. That all of a sudden, all my issues are going to be changed overnight. Or that we become godly overnight. It's also evident that God is present in life. This does not mean that life, that we are just simply to be passive. Jacob lived life. He engaged each day. And how much he walked in that awareness of God's presence with, I don't know. But it's evident some changes begin to take place in his life. In our story today, God reassures Jacob, just like he reassured Sarah, of keeping to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward in those times of doubt, emotional fatigue, frustration, fear, and uncertainty. I believe that the message God had for Jacob is the same one he has for us. 4 points, quickly. Genesis 28:15. I am with you. And then that thought causes me to kind of reflect back on what Andrew Murray, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place, in that I will rest. I am here by God's appointment. And then that reminder, as he reminded in Genesis 28, we find Jesus in Matthew 28 reminding us, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Second, I will keep you. I will keep you wherever you go. Again, Andrew Murray, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Don't miss that one, child. Reflect more and more on the reality that you are a child of God. This week, another brother of mine, we were spending time in Jared Packer's book, Knowing God, in chapter 19, and Sons of God, and the whole idea of adoption, that you have been adopted as his child, and all that that entails, that he loves you, that you're now a brother of Christ. Yes, he is king. Jesus is king, but you are his brother. And with that comes authority, and that comes a relationship. That is important. You are in his keeping. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. Third, I will bring you back to this land. Again, Andrew Murray, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. He brought me here for his time. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And then finally, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And again, Andrew Murray, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. I am under his training. And finally, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We must recognize that though God is present, this does not mean or guarantee that he will deliver us from all our circumstances quickly or maybe even ever. But we can be assured that nothing can happen to us that could surprise God or be outside his sovereign will. Nothing. And let us remember those words, I am with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is alive and well. I can't imagine what it was like for Jacob with what little, in a sense, of your word he had. But he had enough. In Genesis 28:15, sometimes that's what we need. It is enough to be reminded that you are with us, that you will keep us, that you are committed to the journey, committed to the transformation that will take place in our lives, as well as committed to seeing your plan fulfilled. I pray, Lord God, that we would learn to rest in that, and that we'd see ourselves as chosen and set apart children of God, adopted into the family through Christ. But Lord, I pray too that we be diligent in your word, and Lord, that you would help us to overcome the distractions that seek to get us off course and continue to move us forward in your truth and in that constant, ongoing awareness that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.